First John, chapter 2. First John, chapter 2. I'd like to read three verses, and they go like this. Do not love the world. That could be said, it could be translated, stop loving the world, or the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it. He who does the will of God abides forever. She was famous. I don't think that she did one selfless thing in her whole life. Everything was for me. She was selfish. And everybody had to kowtow to her. And yet, for the last 3 weeks, I have not heard anything at all without hearing, Anna Nicole, what did she ever do to merit all the attention that the media has given her? Who cares where she's buried? She didn't care a whole lot, I don't believe. And where is she now? Well, with all her bad, the life that she led, and no question about it, it was a terrible life. With all of that, they show her walking around. I mean, she's dead. And as near as I can tell, she's not with the Lord. And yet she's walking around, and everybody's saying, oh, she's looking down on us now. Sorry. I don't think she's looking down. I think she's probably looking up. You know, all I'm saying to you is, that was a life that was lived in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's what she lived. And that's how that ends up. More than that, there's another end to it as well. One of these days, she's going to stand before the God of the universe at the great white throne judgment. And she'll be there. And she'll hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you, into everlasting fire. Well, that's the end of one person. But do you know what? This passage is not talking to her. No, it's not talking about those people out there. It's not talking about the unsaved. It's talking about the saved. It's talking about believers. Remember, this whole section, this whole book, is to people about how believers are in fellowship with God. What do you mean to tell me that believers can love the world? They can have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Yes, that's what John is saying. So forget Nicole. Please, forget her. But think about ourselves. Think about me, yourself. What is John saying to me? Not what is John saying to all those people out there. So, John brings up the world here before he gets into the section on the Antichrist. I think he does that because he says, he's later on, he's going to say about the Antichrist, they speak from the world, and the world hears them. Right? So he wants us to know what the world is like first. The world is not of God. The world is of the devil. And those Antichrists speak from the devil. They don't speak from God. He'll get to that in just a little bit. But his key is don't be of the world. Now, why? Why should we not be of the world? Three reasons, and you have it in your bulletin. Follow along if you like. Three reasons. First of all, because of what the world is. Don't love the world because of what the world is. And because of what the world does. And because where the world goes. Those are his three reasons. And we will look at those. First of all, because of what the world is. The characterization of the world, it's the word cosmos. It's the order of things. That's what it means. And we get our word cosmetics from this word cosmos. You know what cosmetics is? You all know. It's bringing order out of chaos. And that's what the cosmetics is all about. Bringing order out of the chaos that's there. Well, that's what he's saying here. There's an order of things. And he uses the word cosmos in various ways. He's not talking here about the cosmos of creation. You know, creation, God created it, Genesis 1:1. And he says in Genesis 1:31, he saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So he's not talking about the world of creation. He's not talking about the world of mankind. John 3:16 says, you know, God so loved the world. God loves the world. So it's not that. It's not the world of mankind. God loves that. And this system he's talking about here is not one that God loves. So, well, what is it? Well, it's the world system that leaves God out. C.C. Ryrie. I've heard it many a time. It's the world system that leaves God out. And that's what that world system does. Well, it's the world of sin and evil, where Satan dominates. That's what he's talking about. Don't love that world. You've heard of the wide world of sports. Well, that's where sports dominates. Sea world, where sea creatures dominate. That's just the use of the word world. Well, now he's saying this world system that leaves God out is the world of sin and evil, where Satan dominates. It's Satan's world, if you will. Now, how it works. It is so constructed to draw believers away from the living God. That's all it is. The world system is trying to draw us away from worshiping the Lord, away from serving the Lord and living for the Lord, and off to something that will cause us not to be effective in our Christian lives. That's what it's about. It appeals to desires that are proper elsewhere. There's nothing wrong with sex. Ooh, what is that? There's nothing wrong with sex in marriage, see? Used properly, it is fine. But he's going to be talking about that, especially that, and other things as well. And listen, no believer is impervious to this temptation from the world. Now, the content of the world. He says, all that is in the world. What does he mean? Well, I thought about one thing, and I put a little chart in your notes, and there's one on the screen now. And I wanted to show you how Satan operates. Satan's strategy is the same from the beginning until right now. Satan is after you, and Satan has a strategy to get you. Now, at the bottom, you see 1 John 2. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now, when Eve saw the food, remember Jesus said, or God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she's walking along, and she sees all the trees in the garden. I can have this one, I can have this one, I can have this one. I can't have that one. I want that one, you know. And she looked at the food, at the fruit, and she saw that it was good for food. What's that? Well, that's the lust of the flesh. I have all these other things, but I want that one, you know. Then she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. She looked. That's the lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Then he says, it will make you wise. Satan said to her, oh, eat that fruit. It'll make you wise. You'll be like God. Wow, I can be like God. What do you mean? I'm like God. No? Pride of life. That's the same thing. When Satan tempted Jesus, Luke 4, in the chart, he said, turn these stones into bread. What for? He was hungry. He had been fasting for 40 days. He's hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Could he do that? Of course he could. He made the stones. He makes bread. He could do it all. Turn these stones into bread, see? Lust of the flesh. And then he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Took him on a high mountain and said, see all these kingdoms of the world? I'll give them all to you. Wow. Wouldn't that be great? He saw lust of the eyes he was appealing to. And then he says, I'll tell you what. Get up on the pinnacle of the temple. Took him up to the top of the temple. Now, those people don't believe on you, do they? No. Well, I'll tell you what. Just jump off. And float down there in the courtyard. They'll believe you then. You know? Why? Pride of life. See, Satan is doing the same thing all the time. He's in a rut. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Why doesn't he change a little bit? Why doesn't he change? It works. You know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And it's been working so well all this time, he's using the same thing on you. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's what he's after. That's the content of the world. The first one is the lust of the flesh. The things that the flesh desires. Illicit physical activity is certainly included. Immorality of all kinds is there. It's opposed to God, and that's things that are getting in, that Satan tries to get after us with, lust of the flesh. But it's not just sexual. It's other physical excesses as well. Drunkenness, gluttony, things that harm the body, illegal drugs, things like that. Things that are lust of the flesh. My flesh lusts for. And it happens. That's the first thing. The second is lust of the eyes. Whatever is physically appealing is not properly ours to desire or obtain. I look at it and it's not mine. I should not even be looking for it. And should not even be wanting that. That's what the lust of the eyes is. Something I see that I have no right to. That sinful desire is called covetousness. Coveting something. It's the 10th commandment in the Old Testament. See, anything which when seen is wrongfully desired is also called materialism. You know what I saw in the paper the other day? There's a little card, baseball card. Little piece of paper not bigger than a credit card. It's sold for $2,300,000. Man, that's more than I have. Buy $2,300,000. That's a lot of money. But they wanted it for a little card. Why? Well, I have this thing. I have something nobody else has. Well, there are about 20 more of them around somewhere. It's a card, baseball card, of Honus Wagner. I think 1906 or something like that. Man, that's a waste if I ever saw it. That's materialism. Wanting something just for what it is. I want it. I want it, therefore I'm going to get it. $2,300,000. Lust of the eyes. See? Pride of life. Pride. There's nothing wrong with pride. We ought to take some pride in ourselves. I heard of a man who wouldn't bathe, he wouldn't comb his hair, and do anything like that. He said, that's pride. I won't do that. not that. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about an arrogance, a pretentiousness. The word life there is not the word like for eternal life. It's a different, it's the outward show, outward features and manifestations of life. One who boasts of his possessions and of his accomplishments. It really has little to do with how much you have. Some people are proud of their poverty. Did you ever hear that? Well, I don't have any money. I'm living for Jesus. Nothing to do. Huh. Some people are proud of that. People are proud of their humility sometimes. But it's not that how much you have, see. It's just pride of what you have. Apart from what, how much. And it covers many areas. The pride of grace can do that. Pride of grace. I am so proud of the way I live and I'm such a good Christian. Pride of grace. And all those other people, I can't stand those other Christians. They don't think like I do. They don't act like I do. I'm so proud. I'm like one of those Pharisees, you know. I'm so proud of me and I'm not like this guy over here. That's pride of grace. There's also pride of lace. Pride of your clothes. Great. See the suit? See my suit? Pride of lace. Pride of what we wear. Not wearing it just because of its just to wear it, to be clothed. I want everybody to notice me. Back in the hat days, when everybody wore hats, that was a show. back in the 30s and 40s, 30s especially, you go to church and man, the hats that were there, pride, some of it had to be pride. Pride of face. How pretty I am. Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali. Ain't I pretty? Well, he stayed pretty, all right. But sometimes people are proud of that too. You know, the Fonz starts to comb his hair. proud of what I am. Proud of my face. I'm so beautiful. Pride of race. We are the superior race. We are better than they are. We have more of this and more of that. No. Pride of race. All kinds of pride, see. John Wesley said one time, and probably every other evangelist is credited with it too, there, but for the grace of God, go I. No. I don't have anything except, naught have I gotten. That's why I wanted to start the service with that this morning. Naught have I gotten but what I received. Don't be proud of anything that you have. Pride of life. Now, some considerations about the world. The core elements are not distinct. See? A man who covets another man's wife can break all three of them. Her visual appearance sees his eyes. He lusts for her. That's the lust of the eyes. Physical attraction, lust of the flesh. Then he boasts about his conquest, pride of life. So one act can break all three of those. See? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I almost didn't put this in, but generally, and I think this is very general, they can be age-related. Lust of the flesh, the younger group. Lust of the eyes, middle age. Pride of life, the older group. They're the ones who have things, you know. So they fit age a little bit. But my mother had a saying. There's no fool like an old fool. Well, that fits all of them. Yeah. So old people can do all of this, and any age can. But that is a generally speaking, could be age related. And then there's a tendency to consider some things worse than others. Which is worse? Fornication or covetousness? They're both sin, aren't they? Which is worse, adultery or jealousy? Or gossiping about either one of those? So be careful about fighting against immorality at the front door and having materialism come into windows, you know, while you're doing that. That can happen. Now, so because the world, what the world is, but also because of what the world does, it makes it impossible for us to love the Father. Now, this verse, this is the end of verse 15. It's down under here somewhere. I can read it better. At the end of verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, some teach if you love the world, then you're not saved. If you love the world, you lost your salvation. You know, that kind of thing. My problem with that is, where does it say that you have to love God in order to go to heaven? It sounds like a reasonable thing, but where does it say that? What does John say about receiving eternal life? What do you have to do? Believe. That's what John said. Believe. If you believe, you have eternal life. So there's nothing in the scripture I can find that says, now you have to love God. If you don't love God, you either didn't have it or you're going to lose it. You know. Only one place I found that that is stated. That's in Jesus Loves Me. Do you ever listen to what you sing? the third stanza of Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, He will stay close beside me all the way. If I love Him, when I die, He will take me home on high. I don't sing it. I go, no, that's not true. See? Loving Him. So that's the first thing. That's not true. Secondly, the term love of the Father can mean two things. Either the love of the Father, that is the Father loving me, or my loving the Father. I think that's what he's talking about, the latter. My love for him. He's already said, if any man loves the world, if I love the world, then I can't love God. See? That's it. So he's talking about my love for God. I can't love two. If I love the world, I can't love God. The love for the Father is not in me. See? Now, James said it. James said, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Right? Jesus said, no man can love two masters. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. I believe that's serve the masters. Yeah. We simply cannot love the world and God at the same time. That's what he's saying. So, it makes it impossible to love the Father. No. It makes it impossible to keep God's commandments. If I love the world, say, if one, driven by his lust of the flesh, commits adultery or commits fornication, then he can't keep God's command to not to defraud his brother. If you commit fornication, you have defrauded your brother. Well, you say, well, maybe she's not married. Doesn't matter. She's going to get married. And you defrauded the brother. You defrauded the other man, her husband-to-be. You defrauded him. God says, don't defraud him. Well, if you commit a fornication, you can't do that. You can't keep that command. If you're controlled by lust of the eyes, then you can't keep the commandment, don't covet. If I'm lusting for something I shouldn't have, I'm coveting, I'm not keeping God's commandment, don't covet. See? And if you're filled with pride, you can't obey the commandment to imitate Christ. He was not proud. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, don't be filled with pride. What it is, what it does, and where it goes. The world of Satan, he says, is passing away. Verse 17. The world is passing away. Now, if the world is passing away, not only is it at odds with God, it's transient. It's no longer here in a little while. Verse 8, he already said, darkness is passing away and the true light already shines. He's just reiterating that with the world. So whether you call it darkness or the world, it's temporary. Utterly unworthy of our longings and desires. Naturally, when the world is no longer exists, none of the world's illicit experiences will exist either. Because he says the lust of it, the world and the lust of it pass away. In fact, he says is passing away. Present tense. It's passing away. They're only temporary. But another thing is, you pass away from it. You know, the world is passing away, but you're going to pass away from it one of these days. You've heard about the rich man who died, and someone said, how much did he leave? And someone said, all of it. He didn't take anything with him. Because you're going to pass away from it, from all their possessions. The world passes away. Then the world, the work of God, abides forever. Actually, he says, the one who does the will of God, he abides forever. We've been introduced to the abiding life all through here, and it's that kind of life here, the abiding life. That abiding life lasts forever. He said already in verse 6, the abider, the one who abides in Christ, walks as he walks. In John 4:17, he's going to say later, Christ's likeness can give us boldness at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have boldness. And it's there that the eternal worth of our earthly life will be assessed. He'll be telling us, okay, this is what you do. This is what I look for in your life. Here's what I found. And that, the abider, will live forever. Will receive an enduring recognition. He's not talking about if you don't abide, you'll lose your eternal life. But you will receive a lasting recognition. The enduring Christian will last throughout eternity. I like Chuck Swindoll's book on Philippians. It is finishing well. You know, enduring, coming up to the end, working all the way to the end. You know where I want to die? Right here. It might shock you all. Here's where I want to die. Right up to the end, saying, believe! And that's it. You know, enduring. Living right up to the end. Finishing well. See? And that recognition will follow us. It will outlast that worldly system. You know, we'll get a name from God. Abraham. Remember Abraham? He was a friend of God. 3,500 years after he died, we're all saying, that's right, Abraham was a friend of God. 3,500 years? Do you know what? I believe that 2 million years, 10 million years, a billion years from now, you'll be walking down the street and you'll say, hey, friend of God. Because you'll still have it. The enduring name that God gives. The enduring recognition that God gives. David was called a man after God's own heart. Not he wasn't perfect. He was a man after God's own heart, and God gave him the name. A man after my own heart. What will your name be? What's God going to give you? What name will you have for eternity? Oh, Twitter? The worldly person? Or maybe you'll have another name. Revelation 2, verse 17 says this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, the abider, the one who doesn't go after the world, he who overcomes, I will give some the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a stone, a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, listen, which no one knows except the one who receives it. A special name. That's what you're going to get. That's your name. He'll give you a special name. To the one who overcomes. The one who abides. The others don't get the name. Only the ones who abide. That special name. Jesus is going to give us a special nickname. When he calls me. No, he doesn't call anybody else that. He calls me that. Only the abider and Jesus know that name. You ever have anyone call you a special name? Husband, wife, one you could share. And your mother or father had a name, for a special name for you, and nobody called you that. Melanie's father called her Melanie. Always called her Melanie. Nobody else called her Melanie. You ever have someone do that for you? Listen, one day you will. He's going to give a name. In that stone, in that white stone, there'll be a name. Special name. And every time you see Jesus, he's going to say, hey, you're not going to tell anybody else the name. Nobody else knows it. What kind of name will you have? If you're an overcomer, real special name God gives. So, he says, love not the world because of what it is, because of what it does, because of where it goes. See, the abiding life has benefits here and now and has greater benefits then and there. Love not the world.